Let's pray, and we're going to get started, get rolling on our message this morning. God, we love you. Thank you for today. I thank you for the blessing of new life in the church. God, that is a reminder of the spiritual truth of new life in our hearts when we met you. We just thank you for your family, for the way we get to love and serve and celebrate one another. And we thank you for the bond of love that exists in the church by those who have been newborn by your Spirit. And now we actually are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would guide and teach and comfort through your word, and that in this place this morning that we would meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing a series called Life Together. And we've just kind of been exploring the call of the church together as a community, things that we're supposed to practice and things that are supposed to be markers of the church. Like wherever the church exists, it will be doing these things. It will be practicing these things. And whether it's eating together, whether it's praying together, worshiping together, celebrating together, these are the things that the church does. So this morning, our teaching text, just kind of the first text, and I've got it on my phone, so you're going to see me looking at my phone. I'm not live tweeting my sermon, I promise. So Galatians 3, verse 13 says this: Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. So the story of the Bible is one of blessings and curses, right? This kind of thing. And Moses stands up in front of Israel and he says, choose this day, right, what you'll do with your life and whether you want blessings or curses. And so today we're just going to talk about what does it look like to bless as a community, to bless one another, to be a community of blessing. And I think the cool thing about what we're going to kind of discover today is a lot of the talk about blessing today in the church many times just goes towards, well, I'm just so blessed. The Lord has just blessed me. And usually it's talking about we had a good year in business, or we're dating a pretty girl, or, you know, whatever. So I'm just blessed, right? Hashtag blessed. You know, and it's kind of this thing, rather than thinking of blessing as an activity that the church is called to in one another's lives, that we're actually called not only to bless God, right, but to bless one another. So we want to learn to bless the community. Just a few definitions. The Old Testament word blessing comes from the Hebrew word barak. Say barak. Barak. And now go at the end. Barak. There we go. Yeah, that means blessing. And I love this definition. It means to speak the intention of God and to be happy where you are. I love that. To bless someone is to speak the intention of God. The New Testament uses two words, makarios, where we get the concept of happiness, and the Greek word eulogia, which is from where we get the word eulogy. So eulogia means to speak larger or well of, or to speak the intention or favor of God on someone. Just as eulogies are tailor-made, so are blessings. Right? So if you've ever had to write a eulogy for somebody, you're literally trying to tailor-make this speech or story about someone's life. And you're trying to include all the key portions, and you're trying to really make it a blessing for that person. When we talk about blessing someone on a practical level, we're prophetically stating, may God's full expectation for you be fulfilled in your life. I love that statement. So when you bless someone, you're prophetically speaking over them, may God fulfill his expectation for you in your life. And what you believe is that as you speak those things, that your words actually can move them closer to God's full expectation for their life. And so the opposite we'll talk a little bit about later is that your words can actually move them further away from God's expectation in their life, right? So if you curse somebody, that your words can actually either move them closer toward their destiny in God and who he created and called them to be, or it can move them further away. And so we know that God's intentions are good. Dallas Willard said it this way: blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. So why do we need blessing, right? Why does it matter? Genesis 1, 27, 28 says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I love it. So it always says that God blessed and then he said. So it's almost like you could change that sentence to say, God blessed them by saying these words, right? That the blessing is always accompanied by these words over somebody. And I love that the words that God spoke over the original human beings were of his intentions and purpose for their lives, right? He said, he blessed them in saying, like, subdue the earth, have dominion, do these things in my name, right? And in my image, carry my image with you. But I love that the first thing God did to humans was bless them with a destiny, right? With this picture of the future and of the call he had on their lives. And it's interesting because those of us in here, we did dedication today, who have had children, you get this sense of when you have a baby, the first thing you think when you, other than like, I love this thing so much, I want to die right now, right? When you wrap the little baby in your arms, the next thing you think of, at least maybe it's just me, but I just thought, I wonder what their life is going to be like, right? I wonder what their future is. I wonder what their gifts are going to be. I wonder what they're going to look like, right? Are they going to look like me or my wife or my grandpa or somebody else? Like, you get this picture that you almost want to kind of start to, like, speak these things over them that you would hope they would be and they would embody. And so why do we need blessing? So you start, right, with God blessing human beings, but then you move forward in the garden where human beings choose to try to be like God rather than to be with God. Right, so pride creeps in and they choose to take the fruit and they embrace rebellion, right? So they rebel against God and God curses human beings and he curses the snake and he curses the ground, right? And so what we would say the curse, right, kind of broad scale, we talk about the curse that happened in the garden is rejecting and resisting God's intentions, resulting in his disfavor and displeasure and in our dysfunction and destruction. So the curse gets played out in our lives, right, through us resisting and rejecting God's intentions for our life, right? The blessing that he's spoken over us, that the curse plays out consistently in us somehow rejecting and resisting all the good things that God has for us. And you see, like, just a few ways. So God says this in the garden, cursed, he speaks to the serpent, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly. You'll eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. To the woman, he says, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. Cursed is the ground because of you, he says to the man. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So we have this curse that is the result of sin, right? The result of us rejecting God's good plan and intention and purpose. You have this thing that God says, okay, well, here's what life will be like. Here's the consequence because of that. So just a few ways I want to go through, just kind of that curse gets played out, right? The first thing is just in us, that curse operates through personal sin and rebellion, right? And so I love, one author said it this way, it's not that the Garden of Eden and the rejection and rebellion of human beings happened, it's that it happens, right? It's that the Garden of Eden is getting played out daily in all of our lives. All of us each day are getting to choose to either live into the blessing of God and his call for our life, or we get to rebel and resist and reject the good that God has offered us. And so that original sin wasn't just a one time there. It's actually getting played out in every human being's life, right? That we're battling against this natural sense now that we want to make our own way. We want to take the fruit and eat of it. We want the knowledge of good and evil. We want to make our own way without God. So we deal with this personal sin and rebellion, right? It says this, Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And the writer of Hebrews is kind of inferring that all of us kind of carry this thing about Esau, that we're constantly tempted to trade in our inheritance, right, for a short-term solution to our problem or a short-term desire for pleasure or for possessions or for prestige, whatever it is, that like each day we're getting tempted to trade in this inheritance that God's given us to be his sons and daughters, to be loved, to be known by him, to worship with him, to walk with him in the cool of the day in the garden, right? It's this idea that each day Satan is showing up in all of our lives and offering us, right? Esau, it was a hot meal. Isn't that crazy? Think about that for a second. The guy comes in from hunting, he's famished, and somebody offers him a hot meal and he gives up his entire inheritance for it. It sounds crazy, but think about what you and I in our own lives have sacrificed the blessing and presence of God for before. Right? Whether it's a short-term moment of pleasure, whether it's a chance to get ahead in our career, so maybe we tell a little bit of a fib or we fudge the numbers or we do something. Like, it's amazing because we kind of judge the characters of the Bible sometimes and don't actually see ourselves clearly in that fact that each day we're just tempted to like give away the inheritance of God, this blessing that he's spoken over us for just little trite things, things that don't matter. Second thing, you have curse, you know, the curse of personal sin and rebellion, but then you have also the curses that were spoken over us by other people, right? We have these things in our life that people have said to us that have radically shaped who we think we are and how we feel about ourselves. And it's amazing how much this, like, is active in our lives at any given moment, and how the things that people say to us across our lifetime get built into our mind and create these filters, right? That when we hear certain words or we see certain things, it just kind of gets filtered through that thing, and we just kind of just walk through this. I love, John Ortberg says this. He said, "I used to think that cursing someone meant swearing at them or putting a hex on them, so it was pretty easy to avoid because I did not swear much or do hexes. But as I realized how wrong I had been, you can curse someone with an eyebrow. You can curse someone with a shrugged shoulder. I've seen a husband curse a wife by leaving just the tiniest delay before saying, 'Of course I love you.' The better you know someone, the more subtly and cruelly you can curse them." This is why this is so important. It's why it's so important for us to do baby dedications, right? It's to start out this tiny little human being's life with blessing, with speaking the right words over them, and without even, like, they don't even have to understand it, right? It's not about whether they can actually grasp it. It's about us doing what we should be doing. So it's interesting. Part of what we talked about at Skyline is that the church isn't full of righteous, sanctified people, right? The church is full of people who have gone from death to life in Jesus. And now they're engaging this process of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus daily. But if you come to the church thinking you're going to encounter these perfect people who do everything right, who will never hurt you, never talk bad about you, never do anything wrong, you're just setting yourself up for massive like doubt and distrust of the church and of God and all these things, right? So we try to set expectations, right? This is a room full of people who are in process with God in all sorts of different areas in their life. And so part of being the church is to understand that and like lower our expectations of what will happen, right? So we raise our expectations of what God can do, and we lower our expectations of people in some ways. And so we said, so the first movement, right, is from death to life, that we meet Jesus, and he actually awakens our spirit to know God. Jesus says in John 3, right, that you have to be newborn, to be born again. That's what happens. He actually recreates your heart. It says in the Old Testament, "I'll take your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll write my covenant, right, my commandments on your new heart." So that's what's happening in people's lives in our church right now, is God's given us a new heart and he's actually writing his covenant into our heart. We're getting deeper and deeper understanding of who God is, who we are in relation to him, and how we should live. And so it's just going to be really imperfect, and it's going to be really messy at times, and we're going to have people all across the spectrum of their spiritual maturity and life. So that first movement's from death to life. The second movement, I think, super important, is I think God wants to move us from shame to grace. right? And what happens is those curses that people speak over you when you're young or you get married or you do something, or whatever happens is like it creates this shame in our lives that literally starts to control everything we do. Like the things that you think about when you think of yourself. I love somebody says shame is to internalize a critical gaze. Think about that. Shame is to internalize a critical gaze. Actually turn on yourself, and every time you think about yourself, it comes out as, I wish I was better, I wish I could do more. You mean it's like this internal critique that constantly plays. And in that move from shame to grace, you have four things that I think are really important for us to like start to move past these things that have literally have cursed us. And those four things in my mind are wounds, lies, idols, and addictions. Right? These are the things that we have acquired in our life, and some of them have been thrust upon us, and some of them we have chosen. Right? So we have people in this room I know who have probably experienced some form of abuse in their life. Whether it was emotional abuse, whether it was physical abuse, whether it was sexual abuse, right? And so that those actions have literally affected the way you think about yourself, the way you see the world. And so you have to deal with that wound, right? You have to take that wound and you have to put it into the light and you have to start to seek God and allow him to deal with it. If not, you'll never get past it. Whether it's addiction or whether it's a lie that somebody told you when you were young that you don't matter, you're worthless, you're not as smart as the other kids in school, whatever it is, they've labeled you and they've literally spoken a lie over your life that you've just kind of come to believe. This is just who I am. Right? And you start to embrace and embody that lie. And I think what God would say is that those curses that have been spoken over us and thrust upon us can actually be reversed through the blessing that God speaks over us. Not only God speaking through Scripture and God speaking, I think, in a real revelation way, like directly to you, God can speak to you, but especially in how God speaks through other people to you. That our way of blessing people can actually start to reverse the wounds and lies and curses that people have had spoken over them. So you have this idea of redemption and blessing. I love Genesis 12. God says this to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed because of you. So God moves from like this curse in the garden to trying to restore human beings to himself. And part of that restoration is God saying, I will bless you so that you will in turn carry my blessing and push that blessing out to the whole world, right? That there's this call that you were blessed to be a blessing. Then in number 6, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. In the tradition of Judaism, whenever they say this Aaronic blessing, they have everyone look up into the air and away from the person who's speaking it. Because they believe this blessing was spoken by God, and even when human beings speak it, they want you to hear it as if God himself is saying this blessing over you. Right? The same God who spoke to Moses is speaking that blessing over you today. And so I think one of the key things for us is to acknowledge in our own life to start to see. And so it's really interesting. Donald Miller has this thing. He's an author, and he wrote a book called Storyline, where you actually like plot out your life in what he would call positive and negative turns. Right. So this really positive thing, and he has you attribute like a value. 10 is the best thing ever. Negative 10 is the hardest moment in my life. And you kind of take your whole story and you plot it out, and you can actually see how things that in your life that maybe you've never really thought deeply about how they shaped you, right? And how they've actually caused you to live in a certain way, in a certain direction, right? You can say, man, that moment in my life when I made this mistake, or this moment where this kid did this to me, or this, my parent, right? My parents divorced. And I just know in this moment, it literally, it sent me in a different direction than I thought I was going to go. And actually, what we have to do in our faith is, I think, return to those moments and start to make peace, right? Make peace with the life that has happened, and try to find where was God taking me in all of this. And that's amazing. If you start to pull it all out, if you can like bring the lens back, you can actually start to see this story of redemption and blessing, even in the pain, and even in the loss, and even in the sin in your life, right? Both the sin that has happened to you and the sin that you've actually lived into and embraced. And so what happens is through this, we move like to this idea of curse, personal sin and rebellion, things that people have shown, spoken over us. And then here comes Jesus, right? And Jesus comes and he says, guess what? That curse there, I've like actually come to reverse it in your life. I've come to like live in a way to show you how to have victory over sin, over pain, over death, over loss, all these things. There's this thing called the kingdom of God, and I'm bringing it near. And it's interesting because if you say Jesus, like you could actually say that Jesus' ministry could be summed up by the word blessing. That Jesus spent 3 years of public ministry just going around literally blessing people. And all that blessing seemed, some of it seemed uncomfortable, some of it seemed odd. some of the choices he made, some of us would say, I don't know if I could do that in terms of the people he interacted with and the things that he said. So it's this exchange was taking place, right? So it says, just a list here, that Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we may be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might share in his life. Jesus became poor with our poverty that we might inherit his riches. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance as children of God. Jesus became a curse that we might walk in blessing. I love in the book of Hebrews where it says, we don't have a Savior who is unable to relate to our struggles and our weaknesses. Right? He said, there's nothing that is common to man that Jesus didn't encounter as a man of flesh and blood and actually gain victory over. And that list of things I think is so important, especially that part about shame. And it's really interesting because you don't really think about Jesus processing shame. But think about the point when Jesus' whole family doubted and rejected him. Right? You know that story where they're just like, we know you. We grew up with you. You're not the Messiah. You're Jesus. You're the guy, like, he works with rocks. And, you know, it's like, you're a normal guy. How dare you set yourself above us and our family? You know, I mean, it's like this thing of, like, Jesus dealt with, like, just even the rejection of his own family not really believing. Now, we know that they came around, right? But at the beginning, they're like, I don't know, Jesus. Like, I think you might be a little, you're a little cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Because I think something's going on. There's some wires that aren't hitting there. If you look at like the shame Jesus had, the religious people all rejected Jesus, right? All these people that helped teach him Sunday school, do all this stuff with him, and then he starts teaching these crazy ideas, and they're all just like, can you imagine like the guy who taught Jesus in Sunday school might have been one of the ones casting insults at him and saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then you go through his whole process. If you read anything about Jesus' trial, how they treated him, what they did to him. It was just horrific stuff. And a lot of it was really mental torture. And really, in a lot of ways, the Romans was like sexual torture, what they would do to people in the process of crucifixion. Like just the fact that, you know, it always shows Jesus on the cross with a little loincloth on, right? Because we have to put that in the church. But the way you're really crucified is naked, right? In front of all your peers. Can you imagine that? Being hung on a pole naked on the corner of your street in your neighborhood and have everybody pass by every single day and just watch you die. Can you imagine what Roman soldiers do to prisoners as they torture them? And so it's just like this thing that Jesus has been through all these things. He's received that shame, right? And the key to everything he received is that he refused to give any of it back. He said, I refuse to take my shame, the things that people have put on me and done to me, and actually turn it outwardly and add that shame to somebody else's life. Right? I'm going to allow the Father to carry that for me. And so that's what happens. You know, you hear the statement, hurt people, right? And that's what I was saying. That's what's happening in our relationships, in our families, in the church, is that we're allowing our shame and our pain to actually get pushed out onto other people, right? And we lash out, whether it's with words or whether it's with like you said, an eyebrow or a look, or whether it's with our inability to kind of like release ourselves to relationship, to actually be known. So it's interesting. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Isn't that an amazing statement? That Jesus, in the heavenly realms, in what I would call real reality, right? So this is reality for us, flesh and blood, but in the real kingdom of God, where Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, he has actually proclaimed blessing over your life and made available to you every spiritual blessing that he has, right? He's saying, everything that I've received to the Father, I'm making available to you. "For he chose us in the before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." I love that Jesus actually proclaimed blessing over your life. The question is, have you actually opened yourself to receiving it? Have you actually spent any time questioning whether or not you actually believe the things that Jesus says about you? Right? Like, are you willing to accept it? And I think that's one of the hardest things, right? We can sometimes receive forgiveness, but sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. Right? Isn't that weird? It's like somebody else says, "I forgive you," and you're like, "I believe you. I believe that you forgive me, but I don't actually forgive myself. And so I'm just going to stay in this place where I'm at until I can realize that God forgives me, so that means I can forgive myself." Jesus, with his disciples in Luke 24, says, "When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." It's amazing. So really, if you took the story from Genesis to Luke 24 to the end of Jesus's earthly life and reign right here, it started with blessing, and the last thing Jesus did was he blessed them, right? He spoke words of life and truth and hope over them. And it's amazing that whatever he said was so powerful that when he ascended to the Father and he left them for the rest of their earthly life, they were overwhelmed with joy. Think about that. I have to wonder, like, what could he have said that for him to rise to heaven to leave them, that they were actually overjoyed? It's a huge thing to think about. Like, what, man, what? I just, like, in my mind this week, I've just been fascinated with, like, I wonder what he said. And it's probably he said something really simply. "I love you. You're mine. Doesn't matter what happens, you'll always be mine. No one can snatch you out of my hand," right? Like, these things are saying, like, wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be with you, lo, even until the end of the age. He spoke these things over them, and you could sum up his ministry as one of blessing. So I just want to kind of bring it down so we can apply it. How do we bless others? How do we bless others? I think the first way that we bless others is with our speech. James 3 says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Wow. You go to church on Sunday and you sing the songs and pray the prayers, and then you go home and out of frustration you say things that wound people. You go to work on Monday morning and you treat your employees like they were slaves, or you schedule them and you talk to them as if they weren't equals or made in God's image. This should not be, that the people of God should be those who speak blessing over all those that they encounter. That our words actually should be bringing life. Proverbs 12 says this, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So I think this is something I struggle with. I don't know if anybody else in here is like this, but I have a quick wit, and with that, a quick tongue. So I tend to say things really fast with emotion that it's just like, and not like, they're not bad things, but they're just like frustration or like being hard on people around you. And one of the things that's interesting is my life was characterized mostly by sports and competition. And so I spent about 8 years heavily involved in a environment and culture that said winning is what matters. And the way you win, in my mind, was you practice every day and get yelled at for what you don't do well so that you'll do better next time. And this is one of the reasons I'm not a huge sports fan anymore, because I think it's really hard to do it right and not embrace that culture, right, to win. And so every single day of my life for 8 years, I spent 2 hours with somebody correcting and calling it out with and very little encouragement, right? Because like encouragement doesn't make people better, right? What makes people better is pointing out their problems and trying harder. So I just have struggled with that, like even as a leader, even as a husband, as a father, to not be somebody who just tells people the cold hard truth, right? You did a bad job, do better. That's like my version of like encouragement, right? And it's just like, man, I've just like really asked the Lord, like, why am I so hard on people? And what typically happens is those of us who are hardest on others, usually we're hard on ourselves, right? So we don't give ourselves a lot of grace, and therefore we feel like others don't deserve it either. So your excuse is like, well, I'm really hard on myself, so, you know, why would I take it easy on my wife, right? I mean, it's like, it's equal. it's not very wise. But I love this, like, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. And I think we have to start to question, how are we using our words? Are we using them like swords to cut people up? And really what's interesting that I think about words in that way, the sword, what does a sword do? It keeps people at a distance, right? And that's what we do with our words. We keep people at a distance to where it's like, I'm going to hurt you before you hurt me, right? And I'm just going to, like, build this kind of protection around my life. But it's the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15 says, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Because if you love to talk, you're typically going to say too much. And you're going to say things that you didn't actually think about, much less pray about, and ask God if those words were right. And I'll be honest, I love to talk. Anybody else a verbal processor? That is hard to deal with these passages if you're just like, I come to conclusions by just jammering on for however long, and luckily I have people in my life who are compassionate with that, but I have kind people in my life who just told me, you're not a good listener. I'm like, man, thank you. but they're like, you talk too much. You can't talk and listen. So I think we have to question, like, how are we using our words to bless people, right? How do we speak things over people that actually bring out God's intention and purpose? And this is one of the things I've tried to do lately. My parents are both in their late 60s. They both turned 69 this year. And it's a weird thing, and some of you in here have done this, but it's a weird thing to watch your parents age. It has been for me. Because you start to understand that, wow, they're not going to be here forever. And how do I help them finish well? And so I've really focused lately on just saying thank you a lot to my parents. Thank you for the way you raised me. Thank you for giving me a safe place to grow up. Thank you for loving God with your whole heart and showing me what it means to be a Christian. And just trying to be like, okay, for the next however long I get with them, I'm just going to try to just bless their socks off. And it's hard because it's awkward because I am not an encourager. I'm like, somewhere in my brain, I'm like, okay, I'm thinking that I love you, so you should know, right? I'm sending it directly to you. And like God's like, no, you have to say it. If you don't say it, it doesn't matter. Thinking you love someone, thinking someone is good, thinking someone has gifts doesn't matter. There's only what you speak over their life, right? And those things really matter, that your speech matters. For your children, So I've tried really hard with our little ones and Lena this morning, like even this, like as we're next door and we're praying, you get a chance to pray with your kids and FX, and it's just trying to call out in her things that I see, her kindness. She just has a kind spirit. And I want to cultivate that. I want it to stay because the world is against that. The world does not want us to be kind and thoughtful and servant-hearted. So I'm just like, God, thank you for giving Lena a kind heart. And she doesn't even know, right? She didn't get it yet, like what I'm saying probably, but I think in some ways it does, because I think our soul receives things that our mind doesn't always receive or get. The second thing is noticing, right? So you can bless people just by being aware and observant of what's happening in their life. And this is where it's literally impossible to be selfish and to follow Jesus. Right? It's like he says, you have to die to yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Because if you're selfish, you'll never be able to notice the work of God around you. You'll just be internally focused. When, man, there's something happening in somebody else's life that just needs to be celebrated and called out and say, man, I just see this in you. I notice something about you has changed. Has anybody ever had somebody say that to you? I mean, one of the best compliments I ever got is after I became a Christian, I hung out with somebody who's not a Christian, that I had been naughty Christian with them for a while. And we sat down, we had lunch, and they're just like, man, something's different about you. And it was just like such a fresh like wind in my spirit, like, yes, something is different. Thank you for noticing. Like, my life has changed. Right? But how many times are people transforming around us and we just don't notice because we're too consumed with ourselves? The third one, and this is really important, is I think you can bless people by calling out their gifts and their destiny. Right? But actually speaking out loud, I see in you, you're an encourager. Man, you're so good at that. And one of the people in our community, his name's Lance Humphreys, he's my wife's cousin. He is one of the best I've ever met at this particular thing. If you sit down for lunch with him, he will just steadily start to call out the things that he sees in your life that God's doing. And you walk away from a time with him feeling like $1 million. You're just like, wow, if I am what Lance says I am, man, God's doing a good work in my life. And he's just like, I just really see this in you, and I'm so proud of you. Like, I see you maturing. I see you, like, using your gifts, right? And he's just like, he does that. And I just, man, I want to be that kind of person. And I think it starts in our family, right? When was the last time you sat down with your spouse and just called out their gifts? Just said, I just see God using you so powerfully in this way. And it's a beautiful thing. It's why I wanted to marry you. It's why I still love you after all these years. It's why I just want to spend the rest of our lives just trying to embrace and embody these things. When was the last time you called those gifts out? And your kids, what do your kids do that you just need to catch them doing the right thing and call it out and celebrate it and go have ice cream because they just did something so well? And you're just like, that's awesome. Dewey said a few weeks ago that, you know, what gets recognized, how did he say it? That to reward something, you have to recognize it first, right? So you have to see it, but call it out. What about the people in your workplace? How are you actually calling out their gifts and just saying, man, I see in your life where you're headed, right? I see the Lord taking you to this place. I just see it unfolding, right? And this is just, I think it's something we struggle with, to call out people's destiny, because we don't want to overspeak. Right? We don't want to overspeak and like predict somebody's life. But I think the other side is you underspeak and you never give anyone hope about where they're headed. Right? That, man, I see you heading towards healing and wholeness. I see God bringing you to a place of peace. I recognize, my spirit bears witness when we're together that God is doing something in your life and he's taking you to a good place. And I don't know about you guys, but when people do that for me, it just is like, this release of all the things I bear. The fourth thing that we can do to bless other people, and this is a really interesting one, but as a community, I think we can actually rebuke on behalf of others. This is where we stand up for other people, and we actually bless somebody by removing them, and we stand in their place, right? And so this is where, like, gossip gets destroyed. Where somebody's talking about somebody else, and you stand up and you say, hey, guess what? We're not going to go there. We're going to talk about that person behind their back. I'm not going to let you destroy their reputation, because if they hear this, they're going to be destroyed. So as a community, we actually kind of step up and we'll actually defend. And this is one of the things I love that my parents did for us, is we were always like champions of the underdog, almost to a fault. But it was just this thing, like, from a small age, like, they're just like, you do not let anyone get made fun of. Like, that's not what we do. If you see anybody getting made fun of or picked on or beat up, your job is to step in the middle, right? And my dad was kind of like, and you can fight if it comes to that. He was like, my mom's like, you don't do this. My dad's like, punch him in the nose. And so it's like a little confusing, but it was like, it's okay to fight for somebody else. And I just wonder how many people in here, how we would have been so blessed by somebody else stepping in for us when we couldn't fight for ourselves. When somebody was talking bad about us, or somebody was doing something that was inappropriate, and we just needed somebody who was just a little bit stronger in the moment to step in and just to tell that person, what you're doing is just wrong. And I just wonder how many conflicts that have destroyed churches could have been averted by the mature in that church stepping in and saying, how dare you talk about your brother or sister that way? We don't do that, right? We will not use our words to tear people down. That's not what we're doing here. And I'll tell you guys, I want to be a part of that kind of church that says we never use our words to destroy people or to tear them down. We only use them to build them up. The last thing, as we kind of wrap up, worship team can come on up, is that we can actually bless people simply by reminding them of what God has already done in their life. Right? So we all get to these moments where we're like, oh, I just feel down and I feel like there's no hope. I'm in the pit. And it's like, we just need somebody to, like, remember when God rescued you before. Look at how far he's brought you. You just need to be reminded of God's goodness and his grace and his power. Right? And so we need people who are just all around us all the time reminding us of who we are in Christ, of the spiritual blessings available to us, and of God's work so far to get us to here. Right? Because it's easy some point, we go so far and we are like, it's like, there's an Elmo song. Actually, it's the bear. What's the bear's name, babe? Baby bear. He's like, the bear goes over the mountain, the bear goes over the mountain, the bear goes over the mountain to see what he could see. See what he could see, to see what he could see. Bear goes over the mountain, so what do you guess he saw? And he's like, he saw another mountain. He saw, and it's like this thing, and like we watch it later, I'm like, no more mountains. It's like the poor bear just goes up, and it's like, our life feels like that sometimes, right? You're like, I just like peaked this mountain, and you're like, all right, another one, right? I'm like, all right, Lord's dealing with me with pride, and he's just on me, that's like humbling me, doing all this stuff, and I'm like, oh, I feel like I've gained some traction, and the next thing is like, all right, envy. And you're like, another mountain? Right? And you're just like, you just need to be reminded. Look at the one you just climbed with God's help. Right? You can do another. It's no big deal. Now you're in great shape. Now you got your wind. Let's do this, right? You just need to be reminded of what God has done. Paul says this to Timothy. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Right, so we all need those moments in our life where God has shown up, and we have to. I love the Old Testament; they would build altars, they'd build these altars to remind themselves of what God had done, so that when there's another battle, you can go back to that altar and say, "God saved me once; He'll save me again." It doesn't matter what happens; God is stronger and more powerful than I could ever dream or imagine. He can do all things for me. So, just as we wrap up, I just want to kind of give you an assignment of saying, "What if this week?" You just really intentionally, and maybe you are going to have to write it out, make a list, just said, like, who is in my life that just needs to be blessed, right? I just know, like, they need life spoken over them. And then in just, like, your key relationships, how could you shift, right, from being someone who maybe you're not cursing people, but maybe you're just not blessing them. It's just this unspoken thing that you're just like, I'm not an encourager, I feel awkward, it's weird, and you just need to get over it. Right, and you just need to say, like, okay, my role for me as a father is to continually bless my wife and my children with my words. And for men, that's hard sometimes, but guess what? It's amazing when you do it, what happens, when you actually will just speak over people and just, like, words of love and grace and mercy, calling out their destiny and their gifts, reminding them of God's goodness in their life, how proud you are of them. And so this morning as we close, and I think some of us might need to do some reparative work. Is that a word? Reparative, maybe? I just made it up. I'm a preacher. You get to make up words. That maybe there's somebody in your life that at some point you have said something over them that you just regret. You say, man, I spoke this at one time and it hurt this person, and they might still carry it. And maybe you just need to go make amends. Maybe like even before we take communion, you just need to go make a phone call, send a text or an email and just say, hey, I'm so sorry for this moment. I hope God would restore whatever got taken away when I said those words. Maybe before you take communion this morning, you and your spouse need to kneel at the altar and just say, hey, we had a rough week this week. I'm sorry. Let's commit to just blessing each other, right? And I love communion because communion always brings you back to this meal with Jesus where he represents all these things for us, right? And I love that even in the bread and the cup that Jesus lifts them and he blesses them. So that there's a power in the bread and cup beyond what we even know, right? There's something about the process that brings us back to humility and trust in Jesus to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. So I just want to pray for you this morning. If you just kind of stand to your feet, and we're going to sing and we'll take communion as you feel led. But God, would you just maybe put your finger on a place in our heart, Lord, this morning that just needs to be blessed, that you want to take the curses over us and you want to just demolish those, God. Destroy them and rebuild something new. So God, I just pray for the people in our church right now, God, who are dealing with wounds and lies and idols and addictions, to know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that whatever has been done to us, spoken over us, whatever we have done to ourselves doesn't define us any longer, but we're sons and daughters and heirs. We are children of the Father, the King, and that in him we can have healing and hope and new life. So God, would you do that in us, these things that we can't do for ourselves? As we take your body and your blood and we put it into our bodies, God, would you cause a transformation to happen in us spiritually, to live and to walk in your way? So forgive us, God, of our sin and of our shortcomings. Forgive us that we are quick to speak and slow to listen. And God, we just pray that you would take our sin, which is crimson, and make it white as snow. We love you. We worship you today, Father. We acknowledge that you are above all things and that you hold all these things, our very lives, in your hand, that we're safe and we trust you in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come take communion as you feel led.